Before we even get into the sermon as a whole, I need to admit something. I made a mistake. You know what my mistake was? I prayed. That was my mistake. When I was in Lafayette with Dave for this counseling retreat, or conference, it wasn't a retreat, it was a conference. And mind you, they had us in class for 11 hours a day with 30-minute breaks. It was horrible. I haven't sat that long for a long time. But anyway, as we were there, I was just wondering, what was it that maybe I should be praying for regarding me? What was it that was a most needed request in my heart and in my life? I spent the entire week wrestling with that question. Thursday afternoon, Dave and I had been at the Y. We went swimming, and I was sitting in the sauna. I don't sit in saunas very often. They are beautiful things. You can sit there, and your mind can just wander to whatever it wanders to. Nope, you can't hear anybody outside. You don't see anything going on. You're just sitting in a ridiculously hot room. And as I was sitting there, it all of a sudden occurred to me, I knew what I needed to pray for. And a few minutes later, in walks Dave. And as we were talking, I asked him, I said, Dave, what's your major request coming out of this week? What is it for you in your life that you most want prayed for? And he told me. We talked about it for a little bit. And then he asked the question I was hoping he wasn't going to ask. And that question is, what's yours? What is it that I could be praying for you about and that you're going to be praying for you about? And so I told him. I seem to sense that I've lost my sense of dependence on the Holy Spirit. I seem to think that I've all of a sudden reached a point where I can do this, whatever this is, on my own. I have the skills, the abilities, the time, the knowledge. I have the things that I need. I can take care of whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish. And so I need to become more dependent on the Holy Spirit. That was 4 o'clock Thursday afternoon. And the time is important. Because at 6:30 Thursday evening, I was finishing dinner. And all of a sudden, I could tell that I was getting a headache. Great. We're supposed to have a session that night. It's the last one. Sort of the coup de grace at the whole thing. And I spent the next hour and a half with my seat reclined in my car, hoping that I could keep from throwing up. Lying in my car, feeling absolutely awful. So Dave got to the car, I handed him the keys, I said, you're driving to the hotel. And on the way there, I said, I think I can make it to the hotel. And we made it to the hotel, and I went immediately into the bathroom and spent about 20 minutes there. Never threw up, which was unfortunate. I really needed to. But I just couldn't relax. So then at 9:30, I wound up in my bed, feeling like death was over top of me. I got out of bed at 11 o'clock the next morning. The next session was supposed to start at 8 that morning. I wasn't there. At 11, I got out of bed because I knew it was going to take me a long time to get my stuff packed up. Not that there was that much stuff. But it was going to take me a long time to get my stuff packed up because our late checkout was now at 1 o'clock. We had to be gone by 1 o'clock. And I rolled out of bed and I put about 4 things in my suitcase and I rolled back into bed and just laid there for 20 minutes. And then I did it again and I did it again and I did it again. And by 1 o'clock, we got out the door, okay? And I thought that maybe I was getting better. By about 2:30, 3 o'clock, I thought, okay, I am going to be all right. So that was now 21 hours or so after it started that I finally felt like life was going to be able to continue. We got home Friday night. Saturday, I did some stuff with the family. We had to go to Mason City for something, and I took McKenna to the father-daughter dance. And we spent 2 hours at the father-daughter dance just having a great time together. I came home, and I could tell my headache was coming back. So I got home, went straight to bed, hardly seen my wife now for a week and a half. I went straight to bed Saturday night and got out of bed Tuesday afternoon. So, that was the week that Al preached for me, sort of coming up with it the last minute. Tuesday afternoon, I got out of bed and then spent the rest of the week trying to get through the week. Worked about half an afternoon on Thursday, a little bit on Friday. Finally spent some time with my family because I had to make a decision. Do I sacrifice preaching prep time or do I sacrifice my family? And I decided to sacrifice preaching prep time. This week, I've sort of been better overall. I think all because I, and maybe Dave, prayed that God would teach me to be dependent. Teach me to not live within my own abilities, not stand on my own two feet, as it were, but to instead fully be dependent on Him to get me through whatever it is, to be dependent on Him to accomplish whatever it is that I felt like I could accomplish. Don't pray for dependence. Except each one of us should pray for dependence. It is a great lesson to learn when it's all said and done and over. It's a terrible lesson to learn in the midst of what goes on. But it is an important lesson. Because truth be told, I think that God has made me a fairly capable person, able to do most things that I set out to do. And it's in that thinking that I can accomplish whatever it is because I have natural abilities in whatever or whatnot, that failure is sure to follow. Because I cannot, nor can you, accomplish what we've been called to accomplish. Period. I cannot, and nor can you, accomplish what we've been called to accomplish. This year, we're going to be spending time looking at that shining like lights. That's what we've talked about for the first month or so of our time, or a couple months of our time this year. Shining like lights as we stand apart from the culture and world around us, like lights or stars would stand apart at night. We spend time talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2, how we're to do that. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why are we to do it? Because Christ gave His life for us, not so that we could now look like not Him, but so that we could look like Him. And in looking like Him, we stand apart from everything that looks different than Him. That's what we are to do. And now we're going to look at it in terms, or in the perspective of living a life that's dependent on the Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful life to live. And it is a terrifying life to live. Each one of us, I don't care if you're 4 years old or 104 years old, you have been taught that you get as much as you work for, and that you are able and you're to stand on your own feet and you can do this. You can plan for that. You can be ready for whatever. That's what we've been taught. Because most of life works that way. Please don't hear me wrong here. Most of life works by us standing strong, working hard, making enough money to make ends meet, or whatever the case may be. We've been working on a project in our house, putting some wood up on a wall, and I've had to learn how to do some things. That didn't happen by just sitting there hoping that it would happen. I'd actually take the saw, cut things, realize I cut it wrong, cut it different, try to make it work. I had to go through all of that. Why? Because I was only going to get what I did. It wasn't magically going to happen, right? It was going to take effort, and it was only going to take my effort making it happen. Most of life works like that. You want to be a good athlete? You practice. You want to get a promotion at work? You work hard. That's what you do. Until we reach this element of our life, which is the most core, purposeful, important component of life. And then the rules get changed. The Beatitudes maybe is a good way to look at this. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 or in Luke chapter 6, maybe Luke 11. I forget where it is in Luke. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out a set of things. He says, blessed are the X, for they will get Y. And everything that he says takes life as you know it and flips it on its head. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Really? Every meek person I've ever met inherits nothing in this earth. Because they get walked all over. So then in our minds, we tell ourselves, I must not be meek because I don't want to get walked all over. And Jesus says, who cares if you get walked all over? What are you trying to gain? What I'm offering isn't here on this earth. It's somewhere else. And I'm telling you how to get it. It's not going to look like everybody else. Everything he says flips life on its head. We shouldn't be surprised then that this idea of dependence on the Holy Spirit is totally in contrast to everything else that goes on. That doesn't mean it takes no effort. It really doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that your effort only works with the Holy Spirit, not on its own. And when you work with the Holy Spirit in concert with him, then he accomplishes in you what could never otherwise be accomplished. But it's not you doing it. It's like a person parachuting out of a plane, and on the way down, they let out the parachute, and they say, boy, look how great I am. I can float. I have the ability to float safely to the earth. I had nothing to do with them at all. They're going to fall like a brick. But the parachute will hold them up and do the work for them. We're not going to take the analogy too far, but realize that that dependence is a constant thing. We learn dependence on the Holy Spirit pretty early in our Christian life, right? Because you need to be saved, or needed to be saved. In any non-regenerate person, any unsaved person needs to be saved. We don't tell people that they need to save themselves. They need to be saved. They need to be the object that is acted upon to save it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He seals you. It's his action of sealing you in Ephesians chapter 1 that causes you to be a believer. And it happens when you believe. So when you believe, he does the work to save you. Well, we get that, right? In fact, even the Galatians got that. And Paul writes this to them in Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They received the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith, not by working hard. They all knew that. It's called a first condition clause in Greek, but nobody cares. But it assumes the answer is what the answer is. It assumes the answer is you received by hearing with faith. Now, in verse 3, listen to this. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you now think you can be perfected by the flesh. What does that mean? That very simply means you're dependent, I'm dependent, not only on the Holy Spirit for my salvation, but my maturity, my growing, my continued Christian life after salvation. But in our heads, I don't think we get that. In fact, I know that we don't get that. I certainly know the Galatians didn't get that. They thought the Holy Spirit starts it, and then I work hard to make it happen. But that's not the case. He tells them that they were dependent on the Holy Spirit to start, and they're dependent on the Holy Spirit to end, and they're dependent on the Holy Spirit for the process in the middle. That's just simple, but terribly complex. Terribly hard, but not hard to understand. Jesus goes further. Jesus goes even further than that. And instead of saying that we are dependent for growth and salvation, he says something else altogether. In John chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." This might be something we've talked about before. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, how much dependence is required there? Total dependence. Now that doesn't mean apart from Jesus, you can't tie your shoe. Because people who don't believe in Jesus can still tie their shoe. What does it mean? Well, it's in the context of bearing fruit as followers of Jesus. You cannot bear fruit apart from him making it happen. But most of us, myself included, we walk through life thinking, if I just work hard enough, I'll bear fruit. If I just work hard enough, I will appease God. He will be happy with me for the effort that I've put in. He will love me more because I've done all this work. And it's in that thinking that we will never stand apart from culture. Because they look at the world the exact same way. And they say, if I just work hard enough, God will be happy. If there is a God, if I just work hard enough, I'll do all the good things I want done. If I just work hard enough, then whatever. But that's not the case. Instead, we stand. As we stand on Scripture, as we stand on what God has said, we stand in a place that says, I can't do it, and he must do it. What does that require? It requires us to take an incredibly big humble pill. Because all of a sudden, we take all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our everything, and we pitch it to the side, and we say, those amount to nothing, short of God working through them. Because it's not about me. It's not about how good I can be. It's not about how strong I can be. It's not about how many parameters I can put in life to avoid temptation. It's not about how many steps I can do to accomplish a great organization or business or family or skill or whatever. It's about depending on him to accomplish his purpose in us, which we cannot do on our own. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And now we've gone another step further. No longer do we just have this us-to-God relationship. Now the Scripture talks about an us-to-us relationship. I am to have humility toward you. You are to have humility toward each other. All of us, humility toward each other all the time. One of the great markers of us not actually being humble has nothing to do with our mindsets, because most of us think that we're actually probably pretty humble. That's in our minds typically what people seem to think. But in actuality, we're probably not so much. Think about it this way. The humble person does not take themselves and brag about their accomplishments, right? Oh, we know that. But that's not humble. Instead, what we as conniving, manipulative, smart, crazy people do is we subtly tell people about our stuff. So that as I tell you about my stuff, You think that I'm good because I acquired this, got this, made this, whatever. Now, that's not always the case. You can tell people about things that have gone on, and it's not wrong. But when your motive, did you hear that I got a new golf driver? Did you hear I got a new car? Man, my car is so cool. I really like my car. I mean, I do. Nobody else likes my car, but I like my car. And I could tell you how great my things are. And if I spend more time telling you about how great the stuff is that I have than I spend time wondering about your life, then who's really the focus of my thought? It's me. That's not humble. That's arrogant and prideful, but we hide it. We hide it by not saying, hey, did you hear how good I am? We hide it by saying, oh, yeah, that's my car. It's really cool. Did you hear, hey, I did this while I was golfing. Never asked the person how they were doing. I did this in my house at a remodel, whatever. I got a promotion, I whatever. It's going to be different for each one of us. But if we spend more of our time telling other people about our things, how we've done, what we've done, and what we've got, that we are not living humble lives. And Peter finishes it by quoting the Old Testament. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. Actually, I probably do know about you, but I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I don't want to be in opposition to God because I've been there, okay? He won. I've been there more than once, and he won each time. And if I stand in opposition to God in this area, and I don't humble myself, what is the only result that will eventually take place? He will humble me. I don't know about you, but if God humbles me, every time it's happened, it's been when other people see it. I don't like that. I would rather simply humble myself than force God, it's not actually true, but we'll say force God into having to humble me. There's really only one way we can do this. There's only one real step that we can take, because so far it's just been sort of this be dependent. What does that mean? If we would just change one thing in our perspective, I think we would find dependence to be far easier. If we would simply find in our lives our identity being wrapped up in Jesus versus our identity being wrapped up in us or our body of believers or our organization or our sports or whatever that is, if our identity were wrapped up in him, the dependence on him would be so much easier. Because listen to what he's done for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's given you. He's given you a life with no condemnation. Nobody, no thing can condemn you. There's no condemnation left. Why? Because Jesus took it. And now we're free people who sometimes live like enslaved people. But we are free people. Skip down to verse 31. What shall we say then? If there's no condemnation, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave us Jesus and had him die on a cross, what are you worried he's not going to give you? He's given you the greatest thing you could possibly get. What are you concerned you're not going to have? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who condemns. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is now at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So what do you have to lose? That's really his point. You've got Jesus, having given you everything, who sits at God's right hand, making sure you're not forgotten about. And then we go off on our own and we try to make things happen because we don't really see our identity in him. We see our identity in us or in me as an individual. We don't see our identity in him. And when we see our identity in him, then depending on him, the one who died, who makes it so that we're not condemned, who gives us all things, if we find our identity in him, depending on him is easy. Because we recognize him in us instead of us in us. That's what we're called to. A life of dependence on the Holy Spirit through Jesus. The world will look vastly different than that. They can't depend on the Holy Spirit. They have no Holy Spirit in them to depend on. But even most Christians don't live lives dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because we feel adequate in ourselves. And when we feel adequate in ourselves, there's no reason to depend on him. One last thing that he gave us is he gave us gifts from his Spirit. Now just think about that. He gave you spiritual gifts, which means they are not what? Natural gifts. And if he's given you, which he has if you're a believer, a spiritual gift, then he's given you something that's beyond your ability. It may have enhanced natural gifting that you have, but it enhances it beyond your ability. And then we take those spiritual gifts and we say, look how great I am at this. And when the world sees that, what they see is arrogant, prideful people. But if the world sees people who say, no, this is not my abilities at all. You may applaud what I've done, but it's not me. God gave me this gift, and he's the one working through it to make it effective. Then all of a sudden, they see humble people who point never to themselves, who never beat their own chest and bang their own drum, but who point to Jesus as the one they're dependent on all the time. And when the world sees humility, they can't help but be drawn to it, to some level. When they get drawn to it, they may mock you for it. They may walk all over you for it. But remember, you're not here to gather what's here. You're here to gather what Jesus has to come. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us, for giving us your Son. Lord, for giving us the privilege and opportunity to be part of your family with you. Lord, please give us a deep sense of our dependence on you, of our need for dependence on you. We love you. Amen.